So, the reign of Christ. I haven't preached on this Sunday very much since I came to St. John's. I know that because if I had wanted to reuse an old sermon, I haven't got any on file. Maybe one. It's not that I've been avoiding this, not consciously, at least. Maybe it's something I have subconsciously avoided since moving here from the United Kingdom and have myself moved from the unquestioned monarchist that I was 15 years ago to something different. So here we are, the last Sunday of the church year, Reign of Christ, or as it's still known in many branches of the church, the Festival of Christ the King, or its formal title, given in 1969 in the wake of Vatican II, this is a Roman Catholic festival after all, Domini Nostri Jesu Christi Universorum Regis, which, as you will know, means Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. Kind of a highfalutin title. And kings and princes, empresses and queens, rulers and sovereign authorities aren't necessarily the most comfortable spiritual analogies that we have for the divine these days. In so many ways, images such as this have given rise to troublesome pictures of dominance, detachment, and unfettered power in the hands of the unaccountable, a particular example of which we might see in the form of an orange wannabe emperor somewhere nearby, but I'm not going to mention him anymore in this sermon. Just got it out of my system. So you may ask, why do we have such a feast day to, pun intended, crown the year? Where did it come from? Well, in case you don't know, and to remind you if you do, it's a relatively new celebration. In fact, this is its 100th anniversary, for it was established in 1925. And for a very helpful summary, I am actually stealing something from a friend of mine, the Reverend Canon Dr. Tom Clammer, who preached in Salisbury Cathedral a few years back with these words. This feast day originated in the Roman Catholic Church in the mid-1920s. It was originally a feast in the month of October and was instituted in the years following the Great War, the First World War, as a reaction against the seduction of human authority structures. You can understand, says Tom, exactly why that happened. They wanted to restore to the conversation in the public square the principle that Jesus being the only person who gets to be at the top of the pyramid is not a bad thing. It was moved to the final Sunday of the Christian year during the reforms of Vatican II, and here it sits. Tom, in that sermon, went on to preach his own discomfort, shared by many of us, about moving the feast to the end of the year, seeming a little bit more like Christian triumphalism, rather than a call to unity and the acknowledgement of the divine over and within all. It seemed to some of us, seems to some of us to a certain extent, that we've just replaced the original intent to stand up to rising authoritarianism after World War I with a kind of Jesus-based authoritarianism, if we're not careful. But I'm not ready to get rid of the feast, which is good because it's in the lectionary, so I don't get to. Indeed, we celebrate it here fully as the end of the Christian year rather than just skating over it. Let's encounter this festival and gain from it something which might challenge that view of how it's often been used as a feast of dominance. As is so often the case, engaging with our scriptures for today might help. They might, in fact, subvert our ideas of what the idea of the reign of Christ is. We have carefully chosen readings for our observance here today. All speak very differently about ideas of kingship or reign. Our Hebrew scripture passage for this morning shows the prophet Jeremiah relating a divine promise to give a line of rulers who are faithful compared to the inadequate kings Israel had experienced. The image of a king becomes not one who dominates and lords it over everyone, but as a shepherd to care for the sheep. That in itself is pretty striking. For as we know, shepherds were not well regarded in the ancient Middle East. They lived with the sheep. They faced danger from wild animals. They slept with their flock. They walked many miles far from where people tended to live to find pasture. Shepherds, while not outcasts, tended to live apart from society. They were smelly, dirty, and as one commentator says, not great marriage material. So we have not a king of splendor, but the image of a king intimately involved with the people to the same extent as a shepherd with their sheep. A king of humility, a hands-on ruler, a compassionate and practical image. This is the kind of ruler and leader that Christ is, we are told. A subversion of the usual tropes of dominance and hierarchy that we can hold in our minds as we celebrate this feast. And then we have what seems like a contrast in the letter to the Colossians, particularly with what is called the Hymn to Christ, something that was probably in circulation in the early Jesus communities quite soon. 15th verse of the first chapter of this letter to the Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This sounds much more like the splendor and the majesty we've come to know or expect from our pictures of royalty. Although it's very much a poetic and metaphor-filled passage, almost a vision that the writer is asserting here, this beautiful poetic hymn points us in a different direction as well. For after reminding us that he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything, we go somewhere else. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. A bold incarnational statement that in Christ we see God in human form. That Christ's humanity, this earthly stuff, this everyday flesh, this solid lumpy body, is somehow able to contain the divine. Both in Christ and in us, God is incarnate. Again, not a ruler distinct from their people, but one who shares our very way of being, our humanity. And this for one particular purpose, to prevent the disconnect between humanity and the divine. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. Now this, I believe, is not a statement about substitutionary atonement, about Christ being punished for our sins, though some interpret it as such with the mention of blood and the cross. Instead, this is a statement, I believe, about the radical self-offering of Christ. And for that, you need look no further than our hymn before the gospel, Love's Endeavor, Love's Expense. I believe this statement is about a ruler whose calling is not to be above but alongside, not to be distinct but with. And it's a dynamic and powerful image. For the Christ is the one in whom all things hold together, a living expression of God's ongoing creative work taking place in all people and in all creation. This Christ holds us together with the natural order, reminding us of our part in the care and nurture of the earth and of all human society, reminding us of our place to be people responsible for each other within the body of Christ and people responsible for the care of the earth. It is a profoundly inclusive statement, and one in which our place is held by the love of Christ. And then very deliberately we have our gospel reading to hold all of this together. It seems a little odd to have a glimpse of the crucifixion at this time of year, and a cover which David and I agreed before the service was somewhat gory to our bulletin. But it's here we are called to see the fullest expression of divine reign. At first, on reading our gospel for today, I thought that the passage was chosen because of the line, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, or reference to the King of the Jews. But I think it's the whole passage that brings us more than this. We see here the divine and human fully offered as one of us. The King whose life and death fully express the love of God, crucified between two bandits and still offering compassion and welcome. This is how we celebrate the reign of Christ. Fun as it is to dress up and sing about Jesus, the ruler of all, or the majesty of Christ, we see in this expression in our scriptures today a ruler who turns upside down all expectations, who shows us the way of love and compassion and care, of welcome, of forgiveness, and of being truly human. We have a ruler who seeks not the power of dominance, but the true power of love, who does not demand our loyalty, but earns it, who does not require our respect, but gives us every reason to give it, who does not command that we worship, but deserves it. Praise be to Christ, our brother. Amen.